Perhaps you have heard the term mountaintop experience. Some kind of experience that you have that is profound, that somehow affects you, that does something. An experience that doesn't happen often or always, and in fact, I don't think can be predicted. One of the earliest mountaintop experiences that I remember having was when I was in high school and our youth group climbed a mountain. Now, I say a mountain, it was central Massachusetts, so it really was a high hill, but we climbed it. And we spent the day on top of that little mountain, and we engaged in conversation, in prayer, in enjoying the beauty of creation, and we ended the day with a celebration of the Eucharist. And I remember at the end of that experience not wanting to go down that mountain. It had been a profound experience. Something had happened in the time there. But of course we had to. We had to go down and go on with the rest of our lives. These mountaintop experiences can happen in particular places, places that are known as thin places, places where that veil between heaven and earth is thin or seemingly non-existent. Certain places have historically through the ages been considered thin places. Others we encounter without any warning. In our first lesson this morning, we hear about Moses having that kind of encounter. He goes up the mountain and has an encounter with God. The mountain's covered in cloud. There's fire. And he encounters God in that place. That dividing line, heaven and earth, erased. In our gospel this morning, we have the account of the transfiguration, that mysterious and very dramatic experience. So important that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all include accounts of it. And a story where indeed that veil between heaven and earth is very thin. For there is Moses and Elijah with Jesus. Jesus appears in dazzling white light. And there's that voice from heaven, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." The voice that is echoed also at Jesus' baptism, those same words about the Beloved, God being pleased with him. For this is the final manifestation we have in this season after the Epiphany. The Epiphany, remember, a word that means made known, be made manifest, to be revealed. And it began with Jesus being revealed in his baptism as the Son of God, the Beloved. And the season ends this day with Jesus being made known on the mountain in his transfiguration. As we heard at the beginning of today's gospel, this account of the transfiguration in Matthew is preceded by Jesus asking his disciples the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "God taught you that. That comes from God. That's not human insight." Of course, then Jesus goes on to teach that he will have to go on to Jerusalem, where he will be killed, and on the third day be raised from the dead. And Peter says, "Lord, forbid it." And Jesus says, "Satan, get behind me." Peter and the disciples struggle with the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Son of the living God, and that means going on to Jerusalem, where he will die. On the mountain, we have Peter and James and John having an experience before they head off to Jerusalem. And they are granted a sight that mortal eyes don't usually see. Jesus in glory. Jesus dazzling white, his face glowing like the sun. Jesus as he really is. And Jesus as they will see him at the resurrection. And so these three are receiving a vision of what is to come, of what they don't normally have the ability to see and grasp. But they've got to go to Jerusalem. They've got to travel with him first. They can't stay on the mountain, though Peter wants to build three booths. I have such sympathy for Peter. You want to stay in those thin places. You want to stay in those places where God is so close. But they have to go. They have to leave that mountain. And only after Jesus is raised from the dead will they come to understand the significance of their experience of the transfiguration that day on the mountain. Each Sunday on this last Sunday after the Epiphany, we read this gospel account. And I think it brings us to a point of a kind of reminder, reminding us of what is at the heart of following Jesus. For Jesus, it's that obedience to loving service that takes him even to the cross. And it's that promise of God that no matter what befalls us, even death itself, there is resurrection to follow. There is that promise of dwelling in the light of God's love forever. And so the disciples must move on, leaving that thin place, having that brief glimpse of the glory of Jesus and the glory to come, and then start their journey. We too are about to begin our journey toward the cross and Easter Day. We're about to begin our Lenten journey. For Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. This season after the Epiphany this year has been very long, but Ash Wednesday is finally around the corner. And I know as we are on the cusp of Lent, some of us struggle with what is this thing Lent? And how do we keep Lent? Well, I'm here to assert that Lent is not a call to 40 days of being miserable. I promise. Lent is instead a time to take stock of our lives. It really is a gift. It's a time to ask the question, how in the past year have we strayed from following God? What are the ways that we have let our own desires move us away from placing God at the center of our lives? It's a time to ask what practices will be useful to turn our lives around, to reorient ourselves to God. Now I know this can seem like a tall order. It may even in this moment feel overwhelming. But just as the disciples journeyed to Jerusalem with Jesus by taking one step at a time as they went down that mountain, that's our call in Lent, to take one step at a time. And it begins first with a decision, the decision to act. The decision that during this Lenten season that's to come, we will undertake certain practices, certain things that will help reorient us to God. And we do so, of course, not alone. We do this with one another gathered here, and we do this in company with those of ages past. And in fact, our own Christian tradition offers us practices which are ancient, which people have found helpful for millennia. And on Ash Wednesday, in our Ash Wednesday liturgy, the Book of Common Prayer even spells out what those are. And so on Ash Wednesday, we will be invited to keep a Holy Lent. And we will be invited to do that in several particular ways. First, by self-examination and repentance. Looking at our lives honestly. Daring to say, where am I? What is my life like now? How can I reorient my life more towards God? And then to repent of our failings. This repentance is not beating ourselves up. It's not about feeling bad. It's actually metanoia, which we talked about in Advent with John the Baptist. Repent. It's metanoia, which means literally to turn to a new direction, to be converted to a new way of life. It's turning towards God and away from our own desires and impulses. We'll be invited to keep a Holy Lent by prayer and by fasting. Practices that if you read the Gospels, you see Jesus undertook regularly. It's an invitation to spend time in God's presence, listening for God's call to us, to see where God is active in our lives. The call to fast is a time to give up things that may have undue importance in our lives, that may take us away from God. Things that might in fact replace God or time we would spend praying, time we would spend listening to God. And I think in our age of abundance, deciding to not always satisfy our cravings can open up our senses to God's activities and God's presence. Giving up something, particularly something that takes a lot of our time and attention, that has become a priority, can create space for God to be more attuned, for us to be more attuned to God and God to be more present in acting in our lives. We will be called on Ash Wednesday to keep a Holy Lent by reading and meditating on God's Holy Word. For us, Scripture is the prime way we encounter God, along with sacrament. And so reading Scripture brings us into the presence of God. Perhaps we don't read Scripture every day. Lent is a time when we can do that. And so on Ash Wednesday, we embark on a journey just as those disciples did after leaving the mountain of transfiguration. Now, we don't literally go to Jerusalem with Jesus, but we journey for 40 days and 40 nights through Lent to Holy Week and to Easter Day. And we travel to the heart of what it is to be faithful followers of Jesus. And so I hope this Lent you experience the time as a gift, as the opportunity to live intentionally, to examine our lives, to see where we're faithful and where we've strayed from God's call. To not see Lent as a burden or a depressing time, but to see it as a time to focus on the life to which we are called. And I believe that if we embrace the fullness of this season, we open ourselves up to a life-changing experience. Those disciples who witnessed the transfiguration were transformed. They were transformed by the death and the resurrection of Jesus. They go from people who do not understand what Jesus is doing to people who do. They are transformed from people who are fearful to people who live by the power of God. And so after the day of Pentecost, these same disciples who don't understand, who are fearful no longer. And they do the very things that Jesus did. They witness to him, and they even, in the end, give their lives, the ultimate witness, give their lives as martyrs. And they were changed and transformed. I believe that if we undertake Lent in that serious way, we too will be changed and transformed. We will not stay where we are. We will not end up where we began. And the hope and the prayer is that we will actually be closer to God, our neighbors, and ourselves. And so in these final days of this season after the Epiphany, these few days we have before Ash Wednesday, I invite you to take some time in quiet to honestly consider where you are, to do an inventory of how you are living, how you are caring for yourself, how you nurture your life with God, how you care for your neighbor, and how you use your material gifts, all those great gifts that God has given you, what you do with them and how you use them for others. Today you'll find resources available in your bulletin insert, on the back table at the entrance of the church to help you with that. In Lent, we have extra services, morning prayer every weekday morning, Stations of the Cross on Friday evening. Whatever you do, I invite you to take that time in prayer to see where God is leading and calling you, that your hearts may be open to that call of God, to listen for how God would have you keep this Lent, that it is indeed a holy Lent. And in doing so, you may know that promise of the life-giving power of the death and resurrection of Jesus, of that life glimpsed by the disciples just for an instant on that mountain, but that life which is promised for all of us when we come to dwell with God in eternity, living in that dazzling light of God's love. I often find that in poetry, things are expressed in a way so much more beautifully and concisely than I can say in 3 minutes or 3 hours. And so I want to share with you and close this sermon with a poem by Andrew Guite, who's an English poet, singer-songwriter, an Anglican priest, and an academic. He's written a collection of sonnets called Sounding the Seasons, 70 Sonnets for the Christian Year. And I'll share with you his sonnet called Transfiguration. For that one moment, in and out of time, on that one mountain where all moments meet, the daily veil that covers the sublime in darkling glass fell dazzled at his feet. There were no angels full of eyes and wings, just living glory full of truth and grace. The love that dances at the heart of things shone out upon us from a human face. And to that light, the light in us leaped up. We felt it quicken somewhere deep within. A sudden blaze of long-extinguished hope trembled and tingled through the tender skin. Nor can this blackened sky, this darkened scar, eclipse that glimpse of how things really are. Amen.